Me, if you will, to Paul's letter to the Colossians. I would like to read with you verses 4, or from chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians chapter 4, just a short passage, verses 2 to 6. Paul is bringing his letter to the Colossians to a close, and as he does, he focuses on the important things that he wants to leave them with in light of everything he's already written. So he writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Please pray with me that God will give us understanding and obedience to this passage, especially in these days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it speaks to us in so many ways, and it touches every area of our lives. And this morning, we pray that we might hear what you would say to us, and that we might respond with faith and with joy and with obedience, that your kingdom might come and that your name might be glorified, and that many might find life in Jesus. For we ask it in His name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you watched the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games on Friday night? Hands up. According to CTV, I think, who broadcast it, 2 out of every 3 Canadians watched it. Pretty high percentage. Apparently 66,000 people, 66,000 and something, saw it live at BC Place, and about 3 billion people watched it on TV around the world. That's a lot of people, about half the world's population, more than half. It was a tremendous spectacle, and the technology was amazing. The whole thing was an ode to human creativity and ability. It was a tribute to the Olympic spirit. It was a welcome to competitors and fans from around the world. And finally, it was a celebration of Canadian culture and of Canada's beauty. I found it very interesting and at times even inspiring, though those that know me well would tell you that I don't normally go in for that type of event. But it was impressive. Yet, it also left me feeling somewhat sad. For 2 reasons. First, I felt sad, and I still do, because of the death of the young Georgian athlete earlier in the day on Friday, killed at the age of 21 in a tragic accident during a training run on the luge track. While both the president of the IOC and the chairman of VanOck expressed deep sadness and regret at the tragedy, and I believe they were very sincere, and though the 60,000 people there acknowledged the tragedy with a moment of silence, a minute of silence, and though the members of the Georgian Olympic team all wore black armbands to express their grief, yet it still felt somehow that everyone there failed to see the eternal significance of the end of a human life. I couldn't shake the impression, watching this spectacle and all the things going on, that the passing of another member of the human race into the presence of his Maker seemed less significant to the people there than the Olympic spectacle and the noble challenge of the competitions to be waged over the next 2 weeks. And that made me sad, and it still does. And that's not to say I don't enjoy the Olympics and I enjoy sports and I enjoy competitions. There's nothing said negatively about that. It's just that that whole spectacle, even with the moment of silence, even with the acknowledgement, it seemed to me that there was a they missed out on what was really important. That another human being is now giving an account of his life to his Maker. There's a second reason I felt sad watching the Olympic opening ceremonies. The whole presentation was very well done. It was very inspiring. It was a tremendous acknowledgement of the beauty of our land and of the courage and nobility of the human spirit that built this great country of ours. Yet, there was no acknowledgement of the Creator who gave us this world and who gave each of us life and to whom each of us must one day give account. There was no thanks given to Him. There was no honoring of His Son. No recognition that that spectacle that we all watched on Friday evening that was presented to us for our amazement and our inspiration and our appreciation, there was no acknowledgement that one day all of that will seem as less than nothing when our Lord Jesus Christ comes on that final day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And so we can enjoy that Olympic spectacle. But as Christians, we need to keep it in perspective, because it really doesn't compare to the glory of our Savior. And so, though I appreciated all the hard work, all the amazing technology, and the reminder of the great privilege we enjoy living in Canada, yet I feel sad that all the people in BC Place that night, that all of the 3 billion TV viewers worldwide were not reminded of the glory of our Creator and the great debt we owe Him, and the reality that one day we shall all give an account to Him of the time we've spent living in His world. In some ways, the Olympic ceremony reminded me of the Tower of Babel. Not just because of all the languages spoken, but because it was a tribute to man's greatness and a failure to acknowledge the Creator at the same time. And that failure to acknowledge God makes the words of our text this morning all the more urgent. For the Apostle Paul reminds us, speaking to us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he reminds us that we have the privilege and the responsibility to bring the good news of salvation from sin, the good news of reconciliation to God, the good news of the gift of eternal life. We have the privilege of bringing this good news to the people God has placed around us. Now, perhaps more than ever in these Olympic days, is this true? The whole world is at our doorstep. And with the world at our doorstep, we are called to make the most of the opportunities given us by God to speak words of grace to a lost and dying world. And that's what I would like to share with you this morning as we look at these 5 verses in Colossians. Making the most of our opportunities. And that begins not first with speaking, as we might think, but with praying. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." First truth that comes out of this is a very basic one. It's one we all know. It is that we are to be people who pray. And we are to be steadfast in prayer. As Paul brings his letter to a close, he reminds the believers in Colossae that prayer is an important part of their discipleship as followers of Jesus. Continue steadfastly in prayer, as the ESV puts it. It's literally, be devoted to prayer. The idea is that we are to be serious about it, to practice it regularly, and to keep at it, not giving up, but persevering. The context makes it clear that Paul was concerned about God-honoring living, Christian living. If we read through all of chapter 3, we see that he talks about the way that we are to relate to one another in our families, the way we are to relate to those who employ us, those that we employ, the way we relate to various aspects of society. We are to honor God in the way that we do that. And of course, in all of that, we are to see and pray for and work toward the advance of the gospel. And so his exhortation to continue steadfastly in prayer leaves us with a conclusion that we cannot escape, namely that prayer is a crucial element in God-honoring living and in the spread of the gospel. If you are here this morning as acknowledging yourself as a follower of Jesus, then your desire is to honor Him. And it is that others would honor Him as well. And we need to understand that we cannot do that if we are not people of prayer. I say that admitting freely that prayer is the hardest part of the Christian life, really. It's the area where, if we're honest, probably most of us would have to admit that we fall short. I know I do. But that is not an excuse. And this text is not meant to condemn us, but to inspire us and challenge us to move forward. Paul says we are to be devoted to prayer, and we are to be watchful in prayer, being watchful in it. In other words, we're not to allow ourselves to grow lax in the regularity of our praying. I often talk about the importance of reading this book on a regular basis and having some kind of a Bible reading plan. I would add to that that we need to be regular and consistent in meeting with the Lord, as well as in communing with Him and talking to Him throughout the day as we go about our daily business. We are to be watchful in prayer. We are not to allow ourselves to grow lax. It would be a challenge, and I won't do it. I won't embarrass anyone. But if we were to take a survey amongst us and say, well, how much time do you spend in prayer each week or each day? When was the last time you spent 10 or 15 minutes just talking to the Lord? Well, I'll leave you to think about those things and answer them for yourself. But if I went through the day and never talked to my wife, she might think there was something wrong in our relationship. And I wonder if the Lord feels that way based on the amount of time we spend talking to Him, listening to Him, communing with Him. So we are to be watchful in prayer. We're not to allow ourselves to be distracted while praying, and that's a challenge. We are to be aware of the needs for which we shall be praying. So easy to pray, God bless the missionaries, and that's it. Without stopping to think that missionaries are people like us who have the same needs and the same challenges we have, who need to have prayer for their health, who need to have prayer for their daily provisions, who need prayer for their spiritual life as well as for their ministries, who need prayer for protection as they travel, who need prayer for their children because they worry about them just like we do. And so we need to be watchful in prayer and get beyond God bless the missionaries. God bless the people of our church. That's a good place to start, but let's put some content into it. We are to be devoted to prayer. We are to be watchful in prayer. And Paul says we are to be thankful in prayer. Pray with thanksgiving. Now, what does that mean to be thankful? It's hard to define that, isn't it? We will say, well, being thankful means to be grateful. Yeah, but what does being grateful mean? No, it means to be thankful. It's kind of hard to define. Certainly, it involves recognizing and appreciating and acknowledging the goodness of God to us in all that He has given to us and all that He does for us. Being thankful means a sense of debt, a sense of gratitude, a sense of appreciation, a response of love to that one who has blessed us. Paul, I think, implies here especially being thankful for His answers to our prayers. And the implication of that is that we are humbly depending on Him and not on ourselves. And as we depend on Him and make our needs known to Him, and as we seek His face and as we worship Him and declare His glory back to Him and lay our needs before Him, we have a joy in acknowledging that all that we have is from Him, knowing that He delights to bless us with what is best for us. So, foundational truth, we are to be people who pray. We are to be devoted to it. And so if you feel convicted this morning as I say these words, join the club. It's even harder when you're the one speaking the words and feeling convicted by your own words. But let's take this as a good day to start fresh as people who pray. The second truth that comes out of our passage we see in verses 3 and 4, and that is we are to pray for people who preach. We are to be people who pray, but we are to pray for people who preach. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Those entrusted with the ministry of the word need the prayers of God's people. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest of the apostles, the greatest missionary in history, needed and desired the prayers of God's people, both of the churches and of individual Christians. Charles Spurgeon, that great British preacher of the, I was going to say the last century, now it's two centuries ago, the 1800s, was used tremendously by God. And when asked his secret, he said, "It's simple, my people pray for me." In fact, in Spurgeon's day in his church, even while he was preaching, they would have a prayer meeting in the basement of the church where they would have, I don't know, 60 people praying for the message. And Spurgeon saw thousands converted on a regular basis. The ministry of the gospel does not advance, it does not succeed unless people pray. Every pastor, every missionary, evangelist, every lay preacher, every Sunday school teacher or Bible study leader or shepherd group leader needs the prayers of God's people. It is not merely that the ones who are in ministry should be praying, and they should. Those being ministered to, those who care about the advance of the kingdom of God, need to be praying for those who are bringing the word of God. Paul included his companions in ministry. Pray also for us. From the most gifted to the most ordinary, everyone in the ministry of the word needs prayer. Now that includes not just pastors in the pulpit, but our Sunday school teachers, and our junior church teachers, and our shepherd group leaders. And so I would encourage you to pray for those who are speaking the word of God in our church family. Moreover, Paul gives us some details. He says we are to plead for God to open a door for the word. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul was perhaps referring in part to the circumstances of the preacher. He was in prison. He may have been praying for release that he might have opportunity to continue to preach, although Paul would just preach where he was and the prisoners and the guards would hear. But I don't think that was his first focus. I think his first focus was not his own circumstances. He was praying for an open door for the word, and his request refers to the penetration of the word, particularly into human hearts. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Well, why do we need to pray if God has said that's what he will do? Because we are to pray that God's will be done. It is when we pray according to his will, we can pray with confidence. And so there's this divine human interaction. God acts, and yet he acts in answer to prayer. And so he sets his people praying. Our part is to be obedient and to be faithful and to pray. Paul's word picture here, opening a door for the word, helps us to understand how God works. His word needs a door opened into human hearts. And of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, who plants the word, the gospel, the message of God as a seed that imparts new life in human hearts and results in faith that unites us to Christ and results in all the blessings that God gives, the blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. We need to look at the people around us. And from my vantage point, I can see people outside the window walking by. I can see cars driving by. We all see people around us all the time. Do you see them with the eyes of Christ? Do you see them as people with eternal souls who will give an account to God, and if they don't know Christ as Savior, will spend eternity in hell? We need to recognize the reality of God's judgment. And we need to look at people around us with compassion. If we can look at people and not be concerned about their salvation, then I sincerely question whether we ourselves are saved. if we have not grasped the reality of the rescue that we've experienced. We were in the Niagara River going under for the third time with no hope, and someone jumped in and pulled us out. And if we cannot see others in that river drowning and not look at them with compassion, then I doubt we have understood what we've experienced, or we haven't experienced it at all. And so do we pray for the Word to penetrate hearts? Do we recognize that God desires to save sinners, and do we share His desire? Paul adds that we are to pray for the boldness and the clarity and the accuracy of the preacher. He says, "Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." In other words, we are to pray for what is called the unction. There's a word you don't hear very often. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The divine empowering that makes preaching effective and makes it clear. Paul stressed that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Preachers and teachers, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, anybody making the Word of God available to others have the responsibility of working hard to understand it for themselves and to communicate it clearly and accurately to others. And yet, it ultimately depends upon God and His Holy Spirit working through the efforts of His servants in answer to the prayers of His people. There's this divine human partnership, which we may not understand, but we clearly see portrayed in Scripture. God acts, we act. We are responsible to be obedient, and yet our obedience will accomplish nothing if God does not work through us. And prayer is a critical component of His work. Paul speaks here of the mystery of Christ. A mystery in Scripture is God's secret, which is now made known through the preaching of the gospel. It's something that no human invented. It could not have been discovered by anybody on their own. It has to be revealed by God, and it has been. It is crucial that everyone entrusted with explaining the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God, that everyone is careful to be accurate, to understand it, and then to explain it well. I would ask this morning whether you and I are students of the gospel. Is that something that you devote yourself to understanding? To understanding the ways of God, the Word of God? Are we students of the gospel? We need to pray for clarity. We need to pray for understanding. We also need to pray for boldness. It's just as important as clarity. Note that Paul wrote from prison. What was he doing there? He was there because of the gospel. There is a cost to being faithful. If you and I share the gospel with people, it won't always be a positive experience. It may result in suffering for the messenger. And when that's the case, there's a temptation that every messenger of the gospel faces, every one of us will face. And that is to tone down the message and to hide the offensive aspects of the message. After all, people don't like to be told that they are sinners, that they fall short of God's standard, that they are not good enough. They don't like to hear that. None of us likes to be told we're wrong, that we're not good enough. Moreover, people don't like the message that Jesus Christ is their only hope, that He's the only way. The exclusivity of the gospel is one of the most offensive aspects of the message in our day of political correctness. But it's the Lord Jesus Himself who said, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." Our part is to make His claims plain and clear to those to whom God sends us. And so, you and I are called here by the Word of God to pray for the boldness and the accuracy and the clarity of the preacher. And by preacher, I mean anybody who has the responsibility of explaining and sharing the Word of God. The teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the Bible study leader, the shepherd group leader, the witness, the evangelist. And then in our praying and our preaching, our dependence must be on God. Paul writes here, "Pray also for us that God may open a door." May open to us a door for the Word. That God may open. God is the only one who can open human hearts. God is the only one who controls circumstances. It is God upon whom we must depend. I believe that one of the greatest problems in Bible-believing churches today is that we tend to put our trust in man and not in God. We fear the opinions of men and do our best to avoid offending them on the one hand, and we put our trust in men and in their abilities and their methods, and we fail to see the power of God at work because we change the methods and don't do things His way. When we pray, we need to pray with expectation that God will work, that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. We need to pray with faith, and we must not think that our prayers will be answered just because we preach the gospel so well, or that we pray so fervently, or pray so regularly. Really, we just need to get our eyes off of ourselves and keep them fixed on God. And we must pray for preachers to do the same, to preach with their hope in God's empowering grace and not in their own gifts or abilities or their hard work of studying. We must depend on God. We must pray for people who preach. Now, put in an advertisement here. I covet your prayers as your pastor. In fact, I've got a little tract in my office about praying for your pastor. If anybody wants one, I'd be happy to give it to you. It's got some guidelines. Please pray for your pastor. Please pray for your deacons. Please pray for your Sunday school teachers and your shepherd group leaders. Pray for all in our church who are witnesses. Oh, that should include all of us, shouldn't it? So we need to pray for one another and ourselves. We need to pray that the Word of God would run rapidly, that it would succeed, that God would build His church through the preaching and the proclamation of His Word. So we are to be people who pray, and we are to pray for people who preach. But the third truth that comes out of our passage comes from verses 5 and 6. We who pray for preachers are also to be faithful proclaimers. We are to pray for those who preach, but we too are to preach, all of us. We have a false idea in the church, namely that there are certain people called by God to do the work of ministry. That part's true. But then the wrong implication from that is that the rest of us are to support them by our presence. We're to sit and listen. We pray for them a little bit, but that's it. But that's not a big biblical picture of the life of the church. In our shepherd groups, and the Friday group hasn't got to this passage yet, so this is news to you, but in the other two groups and in the Friday group soon, we've been learning that our meetings, our worship times, should be characterized by participation and contribution from the whole membership of the church. I'm going to preach on this text one of these days. We studied it. We started studying it on this past week, and we're going to continue. 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul writes, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn or a lesson, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." In other words, each one is to contribute. Each one is to participate. We are to come to minister to one another within the congregation. Well, that's a whole other sermon. Paul is pointing to a similar principle here as we talk about reaching out to the world. Although not all Christians are called or gifted for full-time ministry of the gospel, all Christians are called to be full-time Christians. And that means that the ministry of the gospel is our calling, whether or not we do it as a full-time vocation. We are full-time witnesses for Jesus wherever God provides the opportunity. Not all of us are called to do formal preaching and teaching. Not all of you would be comfortable standing behind a pulpit. But all of us are witnesses for Jesus if we know Him. We're all called to bear witness to the truth of Christ. So there are two truths that come out of these last two verses, as we see that we who are called to pray for preachers are also to be faithful proclaimers. Firstly, we are to live wisely in relation to those who don't know the Lord. Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." We are to walk in wisdom. Walking in wisdom means knowing the Word of God. It means knowing the ways of God. And we find the ways of God in the Word of God. In other words, we need to be people of the book, and we need to understand God's will and His ways, His principles. We need to know His character. We need to be getting to know Him. We need to know His will for us. And then we need to live it out consistently. We must be people of the book if we would be people who are going to live wisely and live for the glory of God. And we are to live our lives with a desire of pleasing God. And to do so with a deliberate consciousness of our responsibility to relate to unbelievers, to those who don't know Jesus. We are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We're not to ignore them. We're not to avoid them. But we are to deliberately engage them with wisdom, God's wisdom. This means we are to make the best use of the time, to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. Literally, Paul writes here, redeem the time, or redeem the opportunities. Buy them back. Cash them in. Don't let them pass by unused and wasted. God is calling you and me, each of us, to be alert, to be on the watch for people in whose hearts He is at work. And then He calls us to go and join Him in that work. How do we know who those people are? How do we know God is at work in someone's heart? Well, Romans 3:11 tells us that no one seeks for God. That human beings by nature turn their back on God. So when we see somebody who is asking questions about the meaning of life, who is seeking to find answers, who is asking questions about God, we know that God is at work in them because apart from His work, no one seeks God. No one seeks righteousness. So our part is to be sensitive to that, to be on the lookout for that. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." Now, what do fishermen do? Well, they usually use some kind of bait to attract fish. Our bait is to be our lives. It's to be our words. We are to be so full of the Lord Jesus that He bubbles up out of us without us even thinking about it. And that will turn some people off, but it will also attract others. And so we become an advertisement for the gospel, and those in whom God is at work will want to know more. And so as you talk with people and you just express who Christ is to you as part of your natural living because you are a follower of Jesus, if God is at work, they may pick up on that. They may ask questions. If they show no interest, we're not required to cram the gospel down their throat. But we are called to be fishermen. We are called to walk in wisdom. We are called to be sensitive. We are called to look for opportunities. We are called to pray for opportunities and pray for people and pray for ourselves that we can be the instruments of God's grace in the life of people who don't know Him. Somebody shared the gospel with you. May have been your parents. May have been a stranger. May have been a friend. Somebody invited you to church or gave you a Bible or gave you a tract. We are called to be instruments of God's grace. Perhaps this morning you don't feel ready for that. Perhaps you're not ready to speak to someone about Jesus. My goal here is not to make us all feel guilty. But we do need to realize and recognize that there is no reason why we cannot be becoming better equipped to share the gospel, other than that we just can't be bothered. And so if you don't feel equipped to share the gospel with people, you can change. We have had several evangelistic training sessions on Sunday nights. We've had several apologetic training sessions on Sunday nights so you can answer people's objections. We will continue to do that. So there's no excuse for not becoming better equipped. I can recommend 10 books you could read, probably more. And we're going to be doing more of this, so stay tuned and plan to join us. Also, I would mention the Bible Institute that we're going to get started on. This September, you can take a course. You can take a course in the basic doctrine of salvation. You can understand how God has planned salvation, how He has come to work in your life, what He has done for you to save you, how He brought you to faith, how He brought you into the family of God, what your eternal destiny is. All of that ought to thrill you. That ought to be something you hunger to know better for your own sake and so that you can explain it to others. That's the course we're going to be offering in September, 3 Saturdays between September and November. And if you don't take it for credit, I think it would cost $150. And if you can't afford it, the church will probably pay for it. I would be willing to take as much of our church budget as possible. Now maybe I'll get fired for this, but I'd be willing to take as much of our church budget as possible and send every person in our church. If the whole church wanted to go take a course there, I would be willing to recommend that we cover that cost. It would be worth it to us. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a Christian concerned about sharing the gospel with people, I would encourage you to consider taking that course. Or come out Sunday nights, or read a book, or get equipped. Because if we cannot share the gospel, if you cannot explain the basic gospel to someone, you have no one to blame but yourself. There are so many resources available. The real issue is, do we care enough about the Lord and about lost people that we will make the effort, or can we just not be bothered? And my concern is that if we coast, if we're just content to come to church and hopefully do our religious duty so that we'll go to heaven, my concern is that we might not be saved. I am not content to pastor a church that is content to continue to exist without making an impact. That luge rider was 21 years old. I don't know if he'd ever heard the gospel. There are people all around us that are dying. 150,000 people will die today in this world. That's what the statistics say. Many of them will go into a Christless eternity, never having heard the gospel. My prayer is that you and I will have the grace from God to see the people who cross our paths as God's appointments for us. We've got tracts in the rack. I've got tracts in my office. We'll order more tracts. I'll also devote a big portion of the budget to that. If you guys will use up the tracts so rapidly that we can't keep them in stock, that would be a cause for rejoicing. We should all carry a tract or two in our pockets. Because you never know when one of those divine appointments are going to occur. And you might be talking to somebody and you might have a chance to say, you know, I know a little bit about what you're saying. I've been there. And the most important thing that I found in my life is that Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. Can I give you this to read? Might make a difference to you. That's not so hard to do. And you know, they might say, oh, take your religious garbage and get lost. Well, they might say, thank you. More often than not, they'll just say thank you. But suppose they call you a name. We got brothers and sisters in the world right now who are being beaten, who are in jail. You know, we suffer very little in Canada. And I'm afraid that the reason we suffer is that we hide our light. Scriptures say all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We tend to thank God every time we pray that we can meet freely here. That may not be a sign of God's blessing. I don't know. It may be a sign that we're not being as faithful as we ought to be. Anyway, my desire isn't to lay guilt on us. My desire is that we would resolve to be faithful witnesses. And so we are called to live wisely in relation to those who don't know the gospel. And then finally, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And so the heart of walking wisely toward outsiders is speech that conveys the grace of the gospel. Our speech is to be gracious. Now that means, first of all, that it is to be winsome and upbuilding. But it's not only that. Literally, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace. In other words, he's pointing not only to the character of our speaking, how we speak, but he's pointing to the content of our speaking, what we say. Paul's point is that you and I are to understand that it is God's will that our speech, our words, are to be a means of conveying God's grace to lost people. God's grace is conveyed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Salt and spices season food to make them interesting and attractive. In other words, not that we're to be comedians or gifted storytellers, but I think he's saying here that the compelling truths of Scripture understood by us and held with conviction and enthusiasm attract other people. We're not to bore people with our message because we're bored with our message. If we are excited by the gospel, we will excite people with the gospel. But we will only be enthusiastic about the gospel when we are enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. My question this morning for yourselves and for myself is this. Am I enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? Do I treasure Him? Is He what my life is about? And so as we spend our time with the Lord in the Word and in prayer, as we commune with Him, as we grow to know Him and love Him more and more, our speech will be increasingly seasoned with salt because we will understand the truth of Scripture. We will be overwhelmed by it. We will hold it with conviction and with passion, and we will be excited about it, and we won't be able to stop talking about it. And so we will grow in the knowledge and the discernment that enables us to know how to answer every person we come in contact with. Peter writes something similar. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Notice Paul says here, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It implies that they are asking you something. You live your life before them. You talk about Christ because He's part of your life. And some of them will ask you, what are you talking about? What do you mean? And if we are full of the Lord and full of the gospel, we will know how to answer them. How will they know we have this hope? How will they know so that they ask us about it? Because we walk in wisdom toward them and we engage them with enthusiastic, gracious speech seasoned with salt. And this can only happen and will only happen increasingly as we treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. As we meditate on His Word and seek Him in prayer and delight ourselves in Him, then we will be people who overflow with gracious speech toward outsiders. We who pray for preachers are also to be faithful proclaimers. And this is true at all times, as long as we are in this world, but perhaps it is especially true in these days because we are called to redeem the time, to make the most of our opportunities. And right now, especially with the Olympics here, the world is at our doorstep. I heard a radio ad yesterday when I was driving into the church where Mayor Gregor Robertson was imploring Vancouverites to make Vancouver the friendliest Olympics and the friendliest Olympic host city ever. Shouldn't God's people be leading the way in this challenge? Shouldn't we be not only friendly, but gracious, engaging people, speaking words of grace, loving them for Jesus' sake, pointing them to Him as God gives us opportunities? And shouldn't we be praying both for preachers and for ourselves and for all those people around us who need to know our Savior? Shouldn't we? I'll leave you to consider for yourself how you will answer these questions. Let's pray. Father, we fall far short of what we ought to be. And while training in understanding the gospel is helpful and important, the most important thing is that we grow close to you, that we fall in love with the Lord Jesus, that we are enamored with him and caught up with him and delight ourselves in him so that his word abides in us richly and we overflow with him. And then people will hear and see the good news in our lives and in our words, and they will ask us about the hope that we have. Some will. So, Father, we pray that we might resolve from this day forth to be people who pray, people who read your word, but above all, people who seek your face in the face of Christ. Help us to delight in him, and then use us as instruments of your grace for his glory and for the sake of people around us who are perishing. Help us, O God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.